here in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 21. I'm going to look here to verse number 27. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to tie verse number 28 to the next chapter. One of the things that I have learned over the years is that the chapter and verse divisions, they're not necessarily inspired, okay? So if you look at something and say, hey, that should go with the next chapter, or should have went with the chapter before, always feel free to do that as you read the Word of God, because many times you're going to see things that way. But we see tonight that Jesus is the instructor, and he's going to give them some instruction. Beginning in verse number 21 here of chapter 16, says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto him, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So far from God's word. Let us have prayer. Lord, would you help us in your word tonight? We thank you for the children, young people singing and reminding us of this great lesson. And then, Lord, we pray you would open up your word to us. Help us to see what you'd have for us tonight and apply it to our lives. And I ask for your Spirit's filling now to speak that which you would have, in Jesus' name. And amen. When we begin, I've looked at this before, but when you look at the four Gospels, we know that we see Matthew and we see him here as where Christ is king. When you look at the next one, when you look at Mark, you see Christ as God's servant. We see him in a servant form. In Luke, we see Christ as the perfect man. And then in John, we see him as eternal God, as the Son of God there. And we know that Matthew is written especially for the Jewish people. They're seeing Christ as king. Mark is written for the Romans, right? They see him as a servant. Luke is written especially for the Greeks, and they were, of course, looking at this from a human perspective, seeing the perfect man. And John is written especially for the church, for the believer. And so we see these with the four different Gospels. I was reading about John Newton. Now, John Newton was a man who wrote that song that we sing, Amazing Grace. And before he had gotten saved, he was a rough, dirty sailor with a foul mouth and an appetite for rotten living. He hated life, and life actually hated him. He was even at one time a captain of a slave ship. Then someone placed a book into his hands entitled The Imitation of Christ. That started to make a difference in his thinking. He also had the gift of a good mother who told him about the Savior when he was young, and she had prayed for him. Came a time in his life when he was saved. He repented of his sins, came to Christ. Later on, as his life changed, he went all over England sharing his faith. The story is told that well past his retirement age, he would still continue preaching. And when he would come to a pulpit where he was addressing, he would have an assistant to stand in the pulpit with him when he was speaking. And he was nearly blind, and he spoke in whispers. But nothing could keep him from preaching while he still had breath. And one Sunday, while delivering his message, he repeated the sentence, Jesus Christ is precious. His helper, who was with him in the pulpit there, whispered to him, but you've already said that twice. Newton turned to his helper and said loudly, yes, I have said it twice, and I'm going to say it again. Stones in that ancient sanctuary fairly shook as the grand old preacher said it again, Jesus Christ is precious. You know, I often stop and think, you know, it was toward the end of his life. What would you be remembered for saying toward the end of your life? Will we be remembered for lifting up Jesus Christ? I thought, what a noble way to go. we find here as we see the Lord Jesus Christ here now instructing his disciples. It says there in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. So we know in many of these passages, he's gone, he's spoken to the multitude. He's fed the 5,000 plus. He's fed the 4,000 plus. He's walked on the sea, calmed the waters. He's healed multitudes and multitudes of people. Now you can almost see things calming as he sits down with his disciples and begins to explain to them, probably in a rather conversational way, he says, how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. What we find here in verse number 21 is a detailed prediction by Christ himself, a very detailed prediction. He actually said, you know, who was going to do this, where this was going to take place in Jerusalem, that this holy city would commit such an unholy act. If you would turn ahead to chapter 27, here in chapter 27 of Matthew, verses 24 and 25, we have one of the accounts here as he's before Pilate. In Matthew 27, 24, he says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and on our children. That never ceases to amaze me, that they would actually accept taking the blame for this man's death. They were so vehemently opposed to Christ by that time. And Christ was telling them there in chapter 16, he said that there was going to be the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. They were going to instigate this whole thing. And then it says not only in Jerusalem, but that he would suffer many things. He would be killed. He would suffer. Isaiah in chapter 52, verse 14 says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That his visage, so his face is going to be disfigured from this beating, from this crucifixion. No wonder it was hard for the disciples to understand this. I'm sure there was at least one of them that would have said, is this a parable? He's been telling them parables for a while. But what's really behind this? I mean, surely he's going to become king, but he would suffer many things. And as I mentioned, the religious leaders would be the ones that led the way. There in chapter 27, verse 20, it says, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. It was a custom during the Passover, they would allow a prisoner to go free. And Pilate, knowing this, said, you know, you should, he picked the worst guy that they had in the jail at the time. There's this Barabbas. He's been there for insurrection, rebellion, basically treason. Do you want me to let go Barabbas or let go Jesus? Surely they'll say, you know, let Jesus go, because Barabbas is a really, really bad guy. And the chief priests and these elders, they persuaded the people, let Barabbas go. Of course, in my mind, and the Bible doesn't expound on it, so I'm very limited there, but I can't help but think how Barabbas must have felt. Who took my place? Can't help but think that maybe one day we'll meet Barabbas in heaven. I can't help but think that Barabbas showed up at the cross to find out who was this man that would die such a violent death. And so Jesus gave such a detailed prediction of himself here, and that Christ would die. And we see that there again in chapter 27 and verse number 50. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. But of course, we know that he would rise again the third day, as he mentions in this passage. And when you get to chapter 28, verses 5 and 6, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. That'd be pretty neat. There's an empty tomb. What a blessing. And yes, the death was heinous and terrible, but the blessedness of a resurrected Savior is beyond compare. In 2012, my wife and I had the privilege to go to Israel, and we went to that garden tomb. And what was really interesting is there was a man there that took us on a tour of the garden. And as we entered there, we stood over with a group of people. There was probably about 30 of us there. And this man said, "Give us just a minute, wait for people to come." And then he explained, not far away, you could see the hill where they believe Calvary was. And then he walked us through the entire gospel and then led us over to what they believe to be the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And this man does that about 6 times a day. There was real covetousness in my heart. I thought, this guy has the best job in the whole wide world. He stands in a place where you can see where Jesus was crucified, where he rose again, and at least 5 or 6 times a day, he gets to tell a group of people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Pretty neat job. And he got paid for doing that. He wasn't just volunteering. It was pretty neat. I thought, what a blessing. Of course, to these disciples, this is shocking. We're on the other side of the cross. We're looking back. Isn't it great where we stand today? Isn't it great the time that you were born in? The time that you have, that you are able to hear the gospel, look back to the cross and say, that was for me. Remember that song we sang at Resurrection Sunday? It was for me he died. For me he cried. For me he shed his blood upon a tree. What a blessing. So Christ gives them this detailed explanation. And then we see, secondly, there's a wrong attitude by Peter. He wasn't understanding here. We see in verses 22 and 23, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" You know, there's a lot to be said for, you know, getting the whole picture before you begin to jump in and disagree with something. Peter is now opposing Christ's words, whereas look back to verse number 16, he exalts Christ in the very same chapter, 16, verse 16. "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So over here he's saying, "You're the Christ." Over here he's saying, "Not so, Lord. This isn't supposed to be. Be it far from thee. This is not going to happen to you." Peter is not so opposed to Christ as he is misunderstanding Christ's purpose. And I believe this happens with people today. There are people today that before they come to faith in Christ, they're not so much opposed to Christ, but they don't really understand his purpose. There are multiple religions in the world that will say that they do not have faith in Jesus Christ, but they'll say Jesus was a good person, or he was a prophet, or he was a good man. But they don't know the purpose of Christ. And there's a change that comes when you move from knowing about Jesus to putting your faith in the finished work of Christ. And when you get to that point where you, shall I say, that's a climax in life, where you tip over into that believing by faith in Jesus Christ, it changes you. And it's wonderful. Peter has a misunderstanding. Peter here is thinking of himself and his world. He's going to be losing his master, losing the kingdom. Little does he realize he's going to be gaining eternal life. Jesus is going to fulfill that which it would take to bring us to God. But Peter can't see it right there. So what happens? Jesus corrects Peter. Now, pretty serious, isn't it? Says in verse 23, "But he turned and said unto Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" I think he got Peter's attention. That's not normally a name that we would use on someone when we disagree with them. But he calls him Satan, I believe, here to show the seriousness of his offense. That we know that Satan cannot possess a believer. However, I really believe that Satan can influence anybody. Because sometimes you see somebody, you say, why did they make such a dumb decision? What influenced them to go in that direction? Satan's a master. And a lot of times it's not possession that he's looking at for everybody. He wants influence into people's lives. What's the influence in Peter's lives? He's looking for a kingdom right now. And Jesus is saying, no, kingdom's going to come, but not right now. I've got to go to the cross first. And Peter needed to understand the purpose. And there's an influence here that's taking place in Peter's life. What we find here is that Peter was not savoring the plan of God that would lead to salvation. Okay, he doesn't look at this the way he should. And this is very important because I really believe that there are a lot of very religious people today who are not savoring the plan of God that would lead to salvation. Sometimes people would just like to get all pumped up about God. What we have today is we have a lot of what's called worship music, and it pumps people up, but does it really promote the plan of salvation unto God? That's what we need to look at. What are these songs that we're singing? Does this really promote the plan that Jesus has for us? Because it's not an emotional turnover that we need. It needs to be the truth of the Word of God in salvation to comfort our souls. And Peter was not looking at this plan. He was looking at the kingdom, but not at Christ's plan. So we notice here that Peter's affections were in the wrong place. Peter was still trying to figure it all out with his human mind. So he's been with Christ for what? Almost 3.5 years. Jesus is soon going to go to the cross here. So it's not that Peter doesn't know who Jesus is. He'd already said he's the Son of the living God. He's the Christ. He knows he's Messiah. But he's still trying to figure it out with his human mind. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are times I say, I can figure this out with my mind. I can do this. He says, no. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need God to intervene. And of course, we know because you've read ahead, you know what's coming. After the resurrection, they're going to go, we remember. The light's going to come on. It's going to be a glorious day for them. Here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. When we acknowledge him, if Peter would have submitted to Christ at that point, saying, Jesus, I don't really understand it all, but I'm willing to believe you, would have been totally different. Now, we know that Christ's plan at that time was to, shall I say, keep them in the dark until after the resurrection. But we look at our lives today. When we acknowledge what Christ's plan is, when we're reading, as we mentioned, the Word of God this morning, and we acknowledge, Lord, this is your plan, this is your way. The world has many ideas of how you ought to live your life. And when you set the world's ideas aside and you live according to God's ways, even when it doesn't make sense, he will direct your path. When we stop living by faith, then we're going to be, I'm going to use the word, sucked into the world. And sometimes you see people and you say, wow, it's like they got sucked into the world like a vacuum cleaner. And then there's other times that it just kind of goes, right? What happens in churches? All of a sudden you say that church isn't even preaching a gospel anymore. That church has some very strange beliefs. They didn't get there all of a sudden, usually. They went there very gradual. So we're not here to figure this out with the human mind. We're here to follow God's word, to acknowledge him. And so we have a wrong attitude developed by Peter, but isn't Christ going to be, at this point, he's very, shall we say, harsh on him. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. We would say, you know, if somebody came up to you and said those words to you this week, it would probably be a little bit hard to take, don't you think? We read it and say, oh yeah, Jesus said that to Peter. But if somebody came up and said that to me, I'd be like, how do you know? You know, how do you know what I'm thinking? That sounds pretty offensive. Good news is Peter's not going to get lost in the shuffle. He's not going to get offended and go away mad. Jesus called me Satan. What would most people do if you called them a name like that? never talking to you again. I'm going to unfriend you on every social platform that I have. Peter doesn't do that. He's still there. And then what we have after this wrong attitude shows up, we have verses 24 and 25 where we have a paradox that is taught by Christ. A paradox that is taught here. And what he says here is that self-denial and cross-bearing are requirements of Christ's disciples. Look this here in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. So now he's talking to Peter. Now he turns back to all the disciples and says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, we're used to this term cross. We think about the cross at Calvary. We think about what is personal in our lives. But can you imagine, here's a bunch of Jewish men. They're living in the time of the Roman Empire. And Jesus says, you need to take up your cross and follow me. You've got to be talking in a parable, because I'm not to everybody that takes up a cross goes and gets crucified. We got to think like where they were at that time. That would have been, a difficult thing to understand. But we have here Jesus teaching that self-denial and cross-bearing are requirements of the disciple of Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, it says, endured the cross, despising the shame, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Enduring the cross. When we talk about a cross, so obviously we're not talking about being nailed to a cross, though I still remember I was a teenager. When I was growing up, we had a newspaper. It was actually out of London. I lived in a small town then. The big paper that came was the London Free Press. And I remember one year around Easter time, they had pictures, and they were from the Philippines. I was a teenager, and I said, these people are crazy. There were people in the Philippines that wanted to replicate the crucifixion of Christ, and they actually had a man who carried a cross and then allowed himself to get nailed to that cross and hoisted in the sky. Now, I still remember they published those pictures in newspaper. Even as a teenager, I said, that's dumb. What does he think he's going to accomplish with that? Of course, what was the religion behind that? Roman Catholicism, right? I'm doing this as penance of my sins. You know, God is going to forgive me because I'm doing all of this. It's terrible. Absolutely terrible. That's not what he's talking about here. Go and replicate this. The cross here, what is he talking about here? It means to embrace the condition which God has appointed and bear the troubles and difficulties one may meet with in walking with Christ on the Christian road, in the Christian life, right? Embrace the condition that God has appointed. Bear the troubles and difficulties that he brings into our lives. You know, I realize there have been expressions that have been coined, you know, you've got to bear your cross. And sometimes, you know, people have a bit of a pity party. Oh, I'm bearing my cross. And it's almost like it's such an endurance. But what's he talking about here? He's not talking about having a pity party here. He's talking here about these are the things that God has given me for his sake to endure, and I will gladly bear them. I will embrace them for him. And still another story I'll tell you about. I remember there was a guy, he decided that he was going to do some religious sort of thing. So he decided that he would make a cross, and this was in the United States. He was going to carry it across the United States from the West Coast to the East Coast. And so he started carrying this cross. And as he was the back end of it was dragging on the ground, it kept wearing out. So after a couple of days of carrying this cross, he was in a little town. He had somebody install a little wheel on the back. I'm not making this up. Because the cross kept wearing off. It was getting shorter and shorter. You know, that is not what he means by bearing our cross. You know, let's go get a physical cross and carry it down the road, and people will see us and go, wow, you must be a real holy and devout person. No, when they see our lives, that we are living for the Lord in the midst of our circumstances and sometimes great difficulties, then we will honor God with our lives. And we're not doing it just for people to see. We're doing it to honor the Lord. But there will be people who will notice. We know, I've said this before, as a Christian, you're living in a fishbowl. People are going to look at you. They're going to examine your life. They're going to, But that's okay, because we're called to be Christ-like. And did they examine his life? Woo! They were trying to poke holes in everything he believed. Let's find fault with him. He said, I want you to as well look at your life. And we're very blessed in our lives. You have to stop and think, what real self-denial have I had to do? Really. What real self-denial? Church on Sunday morning doesn't start till 9:45. Why is it so hard to be here for 9:45 when any other day of the week I could be at work at 7 a.m.? Because it's a spiritual battle. It's not physical. Why is it sometimes when I just don't feel like reading God's word? Because it's a spiritual battle. When you don't feel like reading God's word, that's the time to double down. I need to spend time with the Lord today. Why? Because we have a cross to bear. A.W. Tozer, a preacher from the past, talked about the old cross and what he saw in his day and age as the new cross. He said the old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh, and the new cross encourages it. What type of cross do you have? Is it one of Christ-likeness? Or it is everything, there's a big thing in our society today where people live in their sin and they need to be affirmed. They need to be patted on the back. You don't need a pat on the back. You need approval by God. That's all I need. It's very encouraging to me when somebody comes along and says, well, I appreciate what you preach today. I had somebody say to me, I appreciate what you preached this morning. That's very encouraging. Okay? But even if nobody said thanks, I'm still going to preach what God gives me to preach. Now, that's not as easy. It's a whole lot easier when somebody said thanks. Amen? But there's going to be areas of your life where no one's going to say thank you. But you know that you're following God's word. Stick to it. Sometimes it will feel like a bit of a cross. Jesus served his entire ministry in the shadow of the cross. His whole ministry was leading up to that. Now Jesus instructs us to take up our cross and to live in the shadow of eternal life. You know what's coming, don't you? Forever with the Lord. Yes, sometimes it's difficult here. Sometimes it is disappointing and even discouraging. But the end result is we know where our eternity lies. A paradox means it's contrary to received opinion or seemingly absurd, yet it's true in fact. So Jesus is saying here in verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So when we look at this, save your life and you lose it, in the end, let's face it, no matter what you do in life, at the very end, you lose everything physical. I'm not being morbid here or trying to discourage you, but let's be factual. From 1 Timothy 6:7, he says, for we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out, right? We often use that expression. You've never seen a hearse going to the cemetery hauling a U-Haul, little trailer, right? Actually, somebody did detach one time to a hearse and took a picture of it. So they said, yes, now you can see it, okay? But we know that when we leave this world, we're not taking anything with us. And so we are, in the end, we're going to lose everything physical. So here's the question. What are you sending on ahead? So we just put together as a church 12,840 John and Romans. We're praying for these, that God would use these in the lives of people who speak this language, and that people would come to know Christ because of that. We are endeavoring to send something on ahead. And I don't think we'll know this side of eternity, the effect that it has. If somebody gets saved from those John and Romans going to the Philippines, or if somebody reads one here and gets saved, we may never know about it, but what if somebody in heaven comes up to you and says, thanks? I know it only cost 20 cents to make, but you sent us a John of Romans, and I read it, And that was the catalyst that had me look to Jesus Christ, and I was born again, and that's why I'm in heaven today. That's sending something on ahead. We don't know the results, and I know that we're very results-oriented, right? Let's be honest. We like to see the results of what we do. Nobody likes to go, well, we did that. What's the results? Who knows? But what are we doing? We're leaving the results in God's hands. If you save your life, you lose it. The whole philosophy of our society is wrong, because the philosophy of our society is what? Get everything you can. I watched a lot of people gather a lot of stuff, a lot of nice stuff too. And I said, wow. And then after they've gathered all their stuff, they've been laid to rest. They didn't take any of it with them. Now, I like good stuff. I like nice stuff. But I know that I'm not taking any of it with me. So it's secondary. First is what belongs to the Lord. Lord, how do you want me to bear my cross for you? My cross is different than a preacher in the Philippines who's going to receive those John and Romans. He's probably facing a whole different set of circumstances there. Yeah. Because we read about it all the time. A hurricane goes through the Philippines and preacher, yeah, the church loses a building and the preacher loses his house. And we haven't had any I haven't had to face any hurricanes. Believe me, I'm thankful. But there are just totally different sets of circumstances. There's different ways that people will bear their cross for the Lord. And so we have to look at it and say, this is, Lord, what you have for me. Now, I know what you're thinking. Why do I have this cross? Why doesn't somebody else have it? Like, you know, why don't I have so-and-so's cross? They got a real light little one. Don't compare our crosses. Be thankful for what God has given you, and he knows exactly how to prepare the right circumstances for your life. Now, if it's a result of sinful behavior, and this is my fault, then start living right for the Lord, and eventually you'll start to reap the good things too. Amen? Very important. If you lose your life for Christ, you will have it, he says. Now, the key here is expending our lives for Christ. Our loss is not to be considered a loss. And if the only results are seen in eternity, it'll be worth it all. Very worth it all. Now, he shows us here in verses 26 and 27, there's a question and answer by Christ. Verse 26, he says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So the question, what can you give in exchange for your soul? What could possibly be worth that? Is there anything? We're talking about eternity. It's very easy in the world that we live in to get caught up with all of the here and the now and just the physical things. Okay? Springtime is coming. Lots of you are already getting garden ready, doing those sort of things. I look at all those sort of things and I say, praise the Lord, we were very, very blessed with all these things. But the day that I put my garden ahead of God, I hope God kills my garden. Yeah. I'm serious. The day that I get out of priority with God, then God has the right to just stop things. Now, it's a joy to plant a garden. It's a joy to do all these great things. But what is the priority of those things? Oh, I don't have time to read my Bible. I got to go work in the garden. Wrong. I don't have time to go to church. I got to go work in my garden. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, like gardens, shall be added unto you. We are blessed with things. Amen? I really believe we are. I love it. But those come because God has blessed me. Because I put him first. What can you possibly give in exchange for your soul? Life is too short and eternity is too long to sell your soul, as someone has said, for the cheap trinkets of this world. What does this teach us? Well, everyone has a soul of their own. it is possible for the soul to be lost. And it teaches us if the soul be lost, it's the sinner's own weakness. It's not God's fault. So we have a responsibility to share God's great gospel with others, because there are a lot of people who have exchanged their soul for things of this world. So what can we give in exchange for your soul? He asks the question there. And then in verse 27, he gives us an answer. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. The answer, there is a day of reckoning. One old preacher preached a sermon called it Payday Someday. And it will come. We know from 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he tells us there about the rewards that come. It's not for salvation. It's because we are saved. And he tells us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that our works will be revealed by fire. He says, he's going to take our works and he's going to put it through the fire. And he says, you're going to have wood, hay, and stubble, or you're going to have gold, silver, and precious stone. And it depends on what you've sent on ahead, what you're building with, as to how it's going to go through the fire. And he makes it very clear to us that there is a reward and that there is a loss. Again, this is not about salvation. Salvation is based totally upon faith in Jesus Christ. Then he says, oh Christian, as you live your life, there's going to be an eternal reward for that. You know, it doesn't really matter what the rewards are, because I'm going to be in heaven forever with the Lord. Whatever he decides it is, that's going to be fine by me. I just want to be faithful in making sure that I'm living properly for him. Many spend a lot of time examining the rewards and losses when they should just be building upon that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. It reminds me, and not to be cruel in any fashion, but how many of you remember as a teenager getting your first job? Anybody remember doing that? And do you remember what your thoughts were? That before you had that money in hand, you already had it spent? Yeah, some of you are chuckling because you remember, I'm going to buy this, I'm going to buy this, I'm going to buy this. You thought you were going to buy the whole world, right? Because you're working for a whole 6 weeks or something that summer, you know? And it reminds me sometimes, you know, a Christian reads the Bible, hey, there's rewards for the Christian. And we're already thinking, hey, what am I going to get when I get to heaven? What you get when you get to heaven is eternal life. Everything else is bonus. And it's going to be a blessed bonus. It's going to be a blessed time. That's for sure. The Apostle Paul used the picture of a foundation that's built upon Christ. And imagine with me a house. It's got a beautiful foundation. Then it has walls made of marble, columns and supports of silver, a floor of gold. But then as you get higher along, the beams are made of wood and a roof of thatched straw. How would it fare in the fire? The foundation would last, but that which is built upon it would be consumed. I want to encourage you, because your foundation is Christ. He will always last. Jesus will never fail you. I had a disappointing text this week. And so I had to write the person back and I said, Jesus will not fail you. And gave them a scripture. He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. They didn't want to hear that. And I thought, so disappointing. Because our foundation is Christ. I believe they're just building with the wrong materials. They're building with their own thinking. They're building with a lack of faith and just saying, what can I do? There's times when I can't do it. But my foundation is right. And I want to build that which will last. Amen? I know that's what you desire for your life. That one day, as he said, we'll all stand. Then he says there in verse 27, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. That we want to be having approval from our Heavenly Father. That he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You spent time in my word. You spent time living for me, separating from the sin of this world and living a holy life for me. That doesn't save us, but that makes us acceptable in the sight of our Heavenly Father. It makes the fellowship sweet when we serve Him. So I want to encourage you. The importance of the work of Christ, that's foundational. The importance of the work of the believer, that's going to be eternal. It's very important. And Jesus here was stressing to His disciples, you can't give anything in exchange for your soul. We don't have time this evening, but if we were to study the lives of the disciples later on, after the resurrection, after the church goes forward, you'll find they were all faithful. Other than John, who went to the Isle of Patmos and was given the revelation of Christ, they all gave their lives for their Savior. Some in a very horrific way, but they were all faithful. Think they had any regrets? What could you give in exchange for your soul? Nothing. But what a foundation we have in Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank You that You give us a foundation in Christ. We thank You for these lessons that You taught to the disciples. And I'm sure that there were some that would have been sitting, shall we say, on the edge of their seat, taking in every word, wondering, how is this possible? Why should He have to die? But later on, they're going to understand it all. They would go on to spend and be spent, to give up their lives. And Lord, You haven't called us to die for You. You've called us to live for You. And for this, we thank You. For anyone here tonight that's saying, wait a minute, I need Christ as my Savior, I pray You touch their heart. Bring them the love of God into their life and bring them the conviction of the sin of their life. Show them how You want to save them from that. Make it clear to them. As we saw this morning, that the Word of God brings an enlightenment, brings a opening of the spiritual eyes. And for anyone like that tonight, would You do that in their heart and in their life? And then, Lord, that we would go on as well, as so many here have a testimony of faith in Christ, that this week, we would live for You. Lord, help us as we bear our cross, that we would not see it as a burden or as a drudgery, but that we know that this is exactly what You have for us. Not that it's easy. It doesn't bring joy. But if this is what You have for us, Lord, then we know that Your way is perfect. Oh, Lord, teach us. Help us. Shape us and mold us. We thank You for the foundation in Jesus Christ. And all in His name we ask this. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, you know, what is God teaching you about serving Him? When you look at the cross that He's given you to bear, do you see it from the Lord? Do you see this as what He has called you to do? Maybe there's a part of your life where you have to learn to deny yourself. He said, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Perhaps the Holy Spirit pointing out an area saying, that's not a self-denial, that's a self-indulgence. Just listen to Him. Don't make excuses. Just listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. When He shows you something in your life, that you say, yes, Lord. It might seem difficult. Maybe there's something in your life saying, Lord, I don't even want to surrender. I don't know how to surrender it, but Lord, if You'll teach me how, I will give it to You. And I will take my cross to You. I just want to live for You, Lord. Oh, Father, would You help us? In Jesus' name. Amen.